Good morning. We'll be in James this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll switch over to chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flowers fall off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Turn to chapter 5. Start at verse 7 through the end. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? That he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. That is God's word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the firm truth of your word that you've shown us this morning, and the attitudes, the approach we're supposed to have toward trials. Father, again, we understand that you are sovereign and glorious in all your ways. Open our ears, help our hearts to be pierced, so that we may understand your word this morning and bring application to our life. And we look forward to the time around the table, the remembrance of your Son, his precious blood shed in our place, for our blessed redemption. In his name we pray. Amen.
I would like you to imagine that you are in the early church, seated in a home of believers. Some are rich, some are poor, many are Roman slaves, most are uneducated, most cannot read, And so if you would, close your Bibles for right now and listen to a bumbling reading that was given to the early church. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, the beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Trophina and Trophosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Bow with me in prayer, please. O God, we come to a new study. It's often called a practical study, but it is a study we individually need, and a study that we corporately need. And God, I pray today that You would speak to us, to each of us individually, that as we hear what is said, Your Spirit would be at work in us, and that we would take what is said from You individually as if You're speaking to us, because You are. And we want You to build us up in Christ and purify us. We want to be conformed to His image. We want to be like Him. We want to humble ourselves to the point of death, whatever kind of death that may be, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the brethren. We want to take up our cross and deny self and follow Christ. We want to be worthy disciples who hate father, mother, wives, brothers, sisters, children, possessions, and even our own lives. And Lord, You know our hearts, how obstinate we can be, even though You've transformed us. You know our hearts, how arrogant we can be, always seeing for the other, the log, but not seeing it in ourselves. And so, Lord, let James speak to us this morning, that Christ might be honored and glorified by us. We pray this in the glorious name of Christ. Amen. The next 3 weeks mark two milestones in my life. The first milestone is that by God's grace, I will have been married to Amazing Grace for 30 years. And the second milestone is that by God's grace, I will have had the privilege of serving at McKinney Bible Church for 25 years. I've seen a lot in 25 years. I was young when I came, and I'm passing into old age now. It's hard to believe. It's like Ray Steadman said, looking in the mirror, what's a young guy like me doing in an old body like this? And over the course of 25 years, first being young and inexperienced, and stupid, and as one member of the church said, green behind the ears, which was all true. I just didn't know it then. I know it now. And then passing through some years of experience and hopefully growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we've seen a lot among the believers at MBC. Much of it has been very positive. Much of it is heart-wrenching. I'm sure it's that way at any church. I remember down at Community Bible Chapel where I first got to preach and was so nervous I couldn't leave for 2 days before. And graduating from the 8:30 service when there were only 20 people there and they were all the ones from your Bible study, into the 11 o'clock service when everyone was there and teaching first on the Psalms and then on the sovereignty of God and good reports coming back. I was young. Good reports funneled back to me through a channel from the elders and then a report from one lady who said, "This guy is the second Chuck Swindoll." Well, it felt good. But I knew it wasn't true. First of all, I didn't have the right head of hair and the winsome smile that he has. And second of all, I knew that I was going to set myself on a different course than he did. That's to take nothing away from Chuck Swindoll. But you know, it was nice to hear those things. So imagine that you're the church at Rome, and we're sitting around, and the Apostle Paul's writing us a letter, and your name's mentioned in the letter. And he says, "Greet Todd Robinson, outstanding in the Lord." That'd be something, wouldn't it? Paul was a man who mentions people by name. At the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, how he's turning them over to the Satan because they've been unfaithful. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes, two men of many men who departed him and forsook him, and apparently the gospel, when Paul was imprisoned. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he mentions yet again two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, two men who had strayed from right doctrine and were overturning the faith of whole households. But this inspired word, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, there it is. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And there is the one that has always impressed me. Greet Apelles, proven in Christ. It's a special word. It's a word proven that means both to be tested and, given the context, to have come through the test with shining colors. And Apelles is just that man. Proven in Christ. The word is dokimos. You can write it down if you want, because I'm going to repeat it probably 50 times in this message. Dokimos. Its opposite has a little A attached to the front of it. Autokimos. Unapproved. And so Paul says of himself, everyone who runs in the race runs to receive the prize. Run in such a way that you might win. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. For this reason, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box as not beating the air. I buffet my body and I make it my slave, so that after having preached to others, I might not be autokimos, unapproved. We've seen it over and over in this country. Somebody who stands so big and smiley and bright before us, and boom, down they go. Autokimos. Paul says, I don't want that to happen to me. So, the letter comes to McKinney Bible Church, and its writer is the Apostle Paul. And he's off in India, and he greets us. What will he say about Craig? What will he say about you? Greet Craig, dokimos in Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? Because that's what we'd all like. And so I ask each of us, myself included, Okay, so if the Apostle Paul knows this right now, would he say of me, you ask yourself, dokimos, approved. Approved, tested, tried, and true, dokimos. Or would he say, oh, dokimos, unproven, failed the test. Dokimos is what James is about. Dokimos. We've seen people at NBC that are dokimos. Everybody in this room who knows Randy Grantham, we were so sad when he moved to Houston because we all knew this man is dokimos. We've seen folks at this church who have failed gargantuanly. And then God does a work in their life, and they pick themselves up in obedience to Christ. And we watched it transform before our very eyes. Jay and Anna Terry. Dokimos! Isn't that true? So the question is, what about me? What about you? What are the brethren saying? Dokimos or odokimos? And more importantly, what is Christ saying? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed, scattered abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let me change the translation just to bring out the sense of one of its verbs. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when trials fall down around you everywhere, knowing that the testing, dokimos, of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, I had Ed read the front of James and the back of James, because you can see the theme that begins the whole book, ends the whole book. But this morning, I just want us to feel, walk, more than nuance this text. I want you to notice that James, we won't go into the arguments, who is the half-brother of Christ, does not identify himself as such. Instead, he takes on the title of the Old Testament, of the prophets and of Moses and of David, James, the servant of God, and he adds, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. So he presents himself as a prophet, a servant of God, and he presents himself as humble, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when Jesus talks, I listen. When Jesus talks, I obey. I'm a servant. And so he presents him right down here where you and I are. Not an apostle, even though Paul called him such in Galatians chapter 1. not as the Lord's half-brother, even though Judas identifies himself that way, but just simply a slave. A slave. It's not a forced slavery. Because when Jesus transforms the heart of somebody, why, we want to obey Jesus. That's that new covenant at work in our lives. So a servant is talking. Not a sophisticate. Not somebody with huge, marvelous rhetoric. Just a slave. A willing servant of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, so if you looked at the bulletin, you noticed that I titled this series, James, The Trouble of Joy. Next week, I'm going to append that title, and it's going to be James, The Trouble of Joy, Under the Hand of the Sovereign Lord. Because what everybody in this room knows with certainty is that nothing happens outside of the hand of our Sovereign Lord. If you lose your money, Jesus made it happen or allowed it to happen. It was passed by Him first. If you're in a bad marriage, Jesus is allowing it to happen. It was passed by Him first. It doesn't matter the circumstance. And that's what James is talking about. Look, there are various kinds of trials. And our word trial, we could say much about it. Sometimes it's translated temptation. It could mean both. But here, it's trial in verse 13. It's temptation. There are all kinds of trials. There are trials that arise out of our sin. There's trials that arise out of when we're doing what's right. There are trials that arise just because of the fact that we're human and humanity is made for trouble. Like the sparks fly upward, so says Eliphaz, and we all know it. There's trouble in our lives, trials. But for the Christian, we know there's somebody up there seated on the throne of David who's Jesus Christ, Lord, Sovereign. And everything is passed by Him, just like with Job. Satan's in heaven one day, and God says to Satan, "Have you taken a look at my servant Job? My servant. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. And he flees from evil." Three times that's said of Job in the first two chapters. He's not perfect, but this is who he is. And Satan says, "Does Job serve you for nothing? You've put a nice big hedge all around him. You prosper him in everything he does, but you take it away and he'll curse you." Okay, Satan? The test is on. Take it. You know the story. All the wealth of Job disappears to marauders and storms, and his seven sons and his three daughters are killed when a tornado collapses the house they're in. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. They're back in heaven. God says, "Hey, Satan, have you taken a look at my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God, and he flees from evil." Satan says, "Skin for skin. A man will give anything for his life. You harm his body, and he'll curse you.
curse you. God says, okay, you do what you want, but you spare his life. And Job is fraught with boils from the bottom of his feet to the very top of his head. And he sits in the dust and ashes, and he takes old pots of clay to scrape his skin. And his wife says, curse God and die! And Job says, what? Shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not calamity? Count it joy, my brethren, when various kinds of troubles crash down around you. Job complained a little bit. Job had his problems. But in the end, chapter 5, James says, look at Job. Look at him. He endured with patience, and we see the compassion and the mercy of the Lord. Job says, I see, God, at the end of the book of Job, that you can do anything you want and nobody can thwart your hand. God, I spoke about things I didn't understand, things that were too lofty for me. And now I retract and I repent in dust and ashes because I've heard about you. But now I see you. Because trouble produces endurance, staying power, and let endurance have its complete work. That's what it did in Job. He stuck it out. But not only did he stick it out, his character, blameless, upright, fearing God, eschewing evil, moved up a notch higher. I heard you, but now I see you. I know more about you, and I'm more committed to you than ever. Lord, do what you will, and I will follow. Or take Abraham. Abraham called from Ur of the Chaldees, from Mesopotamia, and he goes out with his wife and comes to the promised land. And you know the story, how God had promised him a descendant. In that descendant, all the families of the earth would be blessed. You know the trouble that Abraham had. He was a faithful man, but he had his little glitches. He knew how to lie. He knew how to connive. He knew how to commit adultery. He had various ways to help God fulfill his promise. But God said, no. No, Abraham, the seed, the descendant's going to come from you and Sarah. And for 25 years, trouble brings endurance. 25 years he waited. He was 100 years old when God came through, and his wife was 90. They were past the age of bearing children. But God miraculously, not like Jesus, miraculously gave them a child. Wow. Isn't God faithful? Then God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Wait a minute, he had another son. Ishmael. But this is the only son that's the son of promise. Take your son, your only son, the son that came from me, not the son you created in disobedience to me. Take your only son, the son of your love. And you go to the land of Moriah, to the mountain I will show you, and there you sacrifice him to me. Next morning, early in the morning, Abraham got up and he saddled the donkey. And he got the wood, and he got the knife, and he got the fire, and he got the servants, and away they went on a 3 days journey. And then he looked up, and he saw the mountains. And he said to them, "You servants, you wait here, and the lad and I will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will come back." So he straps the wood onto the back of his son Isaac. Who knows how old he is? Old enough to carry wood. And he takes the knife in one hand, the fire in the other hand. And they begin the trudge. And Isaac says, "Father, I see the wood, and I see the knife, and I see the fire, but where is the animal?" "Son, God will provide." He gets up there, and he builds an altar, and he lays the wood out, and he straps his son on the altar, and he raises the knife. "I'm going to obey the Lord." No hesitation. No fight. And then the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, don't harm the lad. For Abraham, now I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called or named." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, not James doesn't expect believers to be some kind of masochistic lot of people saying, beat me, Lord. But he has this to say to us. Look, seated up there is the Lord who died for you. Seated up there is the sovereign. Seated up there is the one that controls every aspect, all the minutiae of your life. He is in charge of it. And so when trouble comes, you know that he's in charge. And you know that he's for your good. He's not for your bad. You know he wants to see you progress, not digress. You know, he's not tempting you. He's not trying to get you to sin. He's trying to strengthen that muscle called faith. So, yeah, right now it seems grievous. But afterwards, joy springs because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So says the author to the Hebrews. So, James cautions us. No moaning and groaning. but consider it joy. And at the end of the text, chapter 5, what happens when trouble comes? We all know. The grouch comes out, doesn't it? The complainer comes out. And pretty soon we're pointing the finger at other people. My trouble is because of you! Instead of saying, wait, Lord, you're in charge here. Count it all joy. Jesus is for our good. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when all kinds of troubles crash down around you, because you know that the dokimos of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith. It's like an athlete. An athlete exercises hard and it's no fun, but his muscles get stronger and stronger till he's tough. Faith has to be pushed against, until it's made stronger. But the idea here is more like gold that is purified, where it's heated up and the impurities float to the surface and then they're scooped away. So the gold, the faith, is fine gold. But here's the question. The testing of your faith. Do you think your faith needs testing? Do I think my faith needs testing? In other words, could you say to yourself, self, you know, I don't trust Christ like I ought to. And there's only one way to get better at trusting Christ, and that's for Christ to give me trouble. There's only one way to get stronger, that's to lift barbells. There's only one way for faith to be purified, and that's to go in the crucible and to heat it up. Does your faith need purification? Do you trust Christ? Can I just give you a stupid illustration? Just to show you me. So I say to Grace, okay, we got to leave extra early today. Got to go to a meeting, okay? So at about 7:12 in the morning, I say to her, I told her we need to leave at 7:30. I said, I want to go whenever you're ready. So she gets ready. She's ready to go before 7:30, I might add. And so out the door we go, and she says, uh-oh, I forgot the church laundry. So I go back and unlock the door, and she goes back in. And, you know, impatient me, I say, is it already folded? I'm going to fold it at the church, don't worry. Okay, good. So I hear her go into the living room to scoop up the laundry, and then I hear her go back into the bedroom. Wait a minute, she said laundry? There's no laundry in our bedroom. And I say, wait a minute, Lord. I'm talking about James today. So, I get myself all straightened up, looking nice when she gets back to the door. No problem. Off we go. It's a stupid test. But it showed me what I am. Impatient. I could have said, Grace, come on, this is what you said. But somebody up there is in charge. Craig, you need patience, buddy. Does your faith need purification, testing? Or do you say, well, no, really, I trust Christ. I mean, after all, I'm going to heaven. Let me put it this way. When Satan does a little walk in heaven, does God say to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant X at NBC? She is blameless and upright, and she fears me, and she flees from evil. Could God count on you to display His glory like Job did? Is God's work at such a stage in your life that could be said? Greet Apelles, Dokimos in Christ. I'm sending Timothy to you, Paul says. He's kindred in spirit. I have nobody else quite like him. For everyone else seeks their own, not the interests of Christ, but Timothy, you know of his Dokimos. When I send him, he'll really care about you. He's proven. He's tested. He's true. Does your faith need purifying? Of course it does. And so when God goes to purifying, you say to yourself, wow, look what God is doing on my behalf. That's what it means to count joy. Oh, it's trouble, it's pain, it's grief, it's sadness. It's all of that all wrapped up. It's painful. But like the athlete who goes through the pain to get stronger, can you say, this is good? This is great. Because on the other side of this, I'll be one step closer to Dokimos. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and all dokimos for any good deed. It's easy to say things with the lips. Oh, I trust Christ. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I love the Lord. But Paul says to Titus, get rid of that stuff. You show me their faith by their deeds. You show me they know Christ by how they live. You show me they love the Lord by their conduct. You show me they fear God by their behavior. I don't care what they say. Let it be seen. Dokimos. So, James says, consider it all joy. I think we got that down. We know what he means. When you fall into all kinds of trials, knowing that the testing, the dokimos of your faith produces endurance. And we know what he's talking about there too, don't we? We know that he's talking about staying power. The word endurance means to hold up, to abide under a heavy load. We know what that means. Jesus told us, look, a sower went out to sow and he threw seed out there. Some of it fell by the way and the birds came and ate it up and some fell on the rocky soil. And so it sent roots down and the soil was shallow. And so when temptation, testing came, they fell away. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up. And it's like the pleasures and worries and treasures and riches of life. And it choked the very life out of the plant. But some fell in soil that's good. having a good and an honest heart. And it produced fruit. So, when trouble comes, we find out what we are. Do we have staying power? The dokimos of your faith produces endurance. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. The word is endurance. And perseverance, endurance, dokimos, and dokimos, hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Testing makes us strong, our faith. So, when the Bible says, do this, does our faith say, yeah, do that? If it doesn't, we need dokimos of our faith. When the Bible says, be gentle, be patient, be kind, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't be resentful, on and on the list goes. So our faith says, yeah, put all that away. When the Bible says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, be more concerned about other people's interests than your own interests. Put yourself at the bottom. Count each person as better than yourself. Does your faith say, yeah, let's do that? When the Bible says, put away strife and arrogance and conceit and boasting, is your faith saying, yeah, let's do that? When the Bible says, by this we know the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and so we should lay down our lives for the brethren. Is your faith saying, yeah, do that? Let it fall on me, not on them. If it's not, you need dokimos. So trouble comes, and you endure. So can I use myself as an example? I'm going to. Into the world was born a blind kid. That's a trial. You know that? It's trouble. And when I was in high school, I was ready not to endure. I was ready to give up. I had the poor me syndrome, which better translated means I really loved myself way too much. In essence, saying, God, this isn't fair. I'm too good for this. So I thought about it. I considered it. How it could be done. Take myself out of this life. You ever felt that way? By God's grace, I didn't do such a thing. It didn't get better, however. The test got worse. Because in high school, I could ride a bike.
I could ride down the mountainside in college with friends on bicycles, even though I couldn't hardly see a thing. I could see the yellow line on the road. Keep the tire on the yellow line, Craig. Don't come off of it, or you're in trouble. Yes, sir, and away we will, crashing down the mountains. If something would have come up, it would have been mincemeat for me. And then, pretty soon, can't see a thing. Earlier, I was terrified to think, you know, someday I won't be able to see a thing. Now I don't care. Well, don't get me wrong. I care. If you said, Craig, if you could see, would you see in a heartbeat? You know why? I'd like to see my wife and my beautiful kids and two grandsons. The rest of you, I could care less about. But that's not God's choice. God says, you know, He needs perpetual testing. And so, I have some staying power. Some endurance. But endurance isn't enough. I've seen a lot of people leave this church and they're still pressing on for Christ. They're enduring. But they don't have dokimos, proven character. Notice verse 4 of James 1. And let endurance have its perfect result. I know a lot of people who are in Christ and enduring in the faith, but they're hard-nosed, calloused people who care less. They don't have dokimos. They haven't let endurance have its perfect work yet. I've seen a lot of people who are pressing on, and you show them right from the Scriptures what it says, and their statement is, well, it doesn't matter because God will forgive me. They don't have dokimos. They don't fear God yet. Their faith isn't saying, yeah, what the Scriptures say? I want to do that. But to Abraham, God said, take back the knife, Abraham. Because now I know you fear me. God knew him all along. That wasn't the issue. The issue was Abraham. For 25 years he endured in faith. But now the question is, has that endurance brought about dokimos character? Finally, at last, Abraham. Now when I ask you the most unbelievable thing, the most illogical thing, have you gotten to the point where you say, here I am, Lord? And so he asks, the incredible. Who could ever say, oh yeah, I'll sacrifice my son? But Abraham did, because endurance proved out dokimos. And so God said, Abraham, now I know, which means, Abraham, now you know. You fear me. The Bible asks a lot of hard things. A lot of hard things. Starting with the fact that we're to be on the bottom and everyone else above us. That's pretty tough. And not many of us have dokimos for that yet, do we? The Bible asks wives to submit to husbands. That's pretty hard because husbands aren't perfect and they're not always wise and they ask for things that aren't the best. And what are wives to do? Dokimos! And the Bible asks husbands to love wives like Christ loved the church. And sometimes wives are kind of cranky and exacerbating and you know, how's a guy to do that? Dokimos! Text is pretty clear, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, James isn't for pointing
at somebody else. James is an inward look. What is Jesus doing in my life? Hebrews calls trials discipline. And so the recipients of the epistle to Hebrews are reminded, look, don't grow weary and lose heart. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet in your struggle against sin, in your trials. Nobody died over this yet. He's not saying it can't happen. It does. And you need to remember what was said in Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or faint when you are reproved by Him. Because everyone whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every child of His. Why? Because He wants dokimos. And He goes on to tell us, you know, it's on account of discipline that we endure. Every son undergoes discipline. And if you're not undergoing discipline, well, then you're just a bastard. Can I use that? Straight out of King James. It kind of is an affront to us to hear that. But that's the point. Illegitimate children aren't loved by fathers, so they don't care about them. The true sons, they discipline them. So God does us. And He says, and think about this. You had earthly fathers who disciplined you according to what seemed best to them, and you respected them. Shouldn't we much rather fear the Father of spirits who disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness? Okay, so we step back from James and we look up and we say, up there, seated on the throne, ruling the universe and ruling me, is Jesus, my Savior. Human and God at once. Still human, up in heaven. He knows me. He's been down here. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He knows what it's like. And He's up there ruling me. And when I get in a car crash, He was in charge of it. When my kid gets sick, He was in charge of it. If my lovely daughter dies in a car wreck, He was in charge of it. Do I need to remind you the Fuquas are dokimos? This fight I'm having with a brother, He's in charge of it. This fight I'm having with my spouse, He's in charge of it. He rules everything. He's not accepting sin. That's not the point. But He knows how to use sin to bring about the good for those who love Him, for those who are called in accordance with His purposes. And so James says, sit back. Look up. The one who didn't spare His own life, but gave Himself freely for you, how will He not also give us everything? That is, everything we need. And how does He do it? Well, because we're children, He does it by training us with all kinds of trials. And even though they're not fun while we're in them, we can count them joy, because what those trials are doing, they're making us tough. We have staying power. And what that staying power is doing, if we let it, is making us dokimos. Sweet, kind, tender, loving, forgiving, forgetful believers. So,
would God say in the middle of your trial?
Stop, stop, stop!
Now I know you fear me. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you right now that you went to the cross and you died on the cross on our behalf, and there on the tree you bore our sins in your body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by your wounds we were healed. We thank you that right there on the tree your Father condemned sin in the flesh. We thank you that right there on the tree, even realizing